Peter chapter 1 and the verse 7. The Apostle Peter here, he makes reference to the trial of your faith. The trial of your faith. In verse 6, he refers to a season that the people of God are expected to endure, which he speaks of as being a season of heaviness. The trial of your faith, a season of heaviness, which is to be the expectation of the people of God. Now, I would think that perhaps one of the first observations that both the world makes and the Christian makes in regards to us as the people of God, and that is that believers are subject to afflicting and trying circumstances. I think you may be aware that Christianity today, at least in the eyes of the world, is viewed as, well, you know, Christians, they never suffer. Or, if you become a Christian, that means that you will not undergo affliction or tribulation. That is a false belief that has been masquerading as something that is true and genuine for centuries. That Christians are free from trial and from trouble. And yet when you read the words of Peter, his language suggests that the Christian is not one who is to not one who will undergo trial or trouble, but he is one who ought to expect trial. He is one who ought to expect tribulation and affliction. Hence the language of Peter, the trial of your faith, the season of heaviness. And on we could go as the words are found here in the chapters of Peter. Now I want you to turn with me to the words of Christ in John chapter 16 and the verse 33. John 16 and the verse 33. Where Christ there uses words that relate to the earthly experience. Now take note of that. The earthly experience of the Lord's people. Christ says here, in the world ye shall have tribulation. In this world ye shall have tribulation. The word tribulation there, it actually means burdened or troubled. And the Lord is saying here to the disciples, as he's saying here to the church of Christ, in this world, believer, you are to expect trouble. You are to expect your heart at times to be burdened down with affliction and with trial. I think that's a very interesting and a very important observation for the child of God to get a hold of. That Christ is teaching, and he teaches us, both here in John 16 verse 33, and through the revelation to his disciples and the apostles, such as Peter and Paul and John, that God's people in this life are to anticipate. They are to expect seasons of trouble, affliction, and trial. That's maybe not what you want to hear this morning, dear Christian. But yet it is the words, it is the revelation of Christ. And I think that we need to consider that very well. We've been looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, and systematically we've been going through the words. And really, I suppose, chronologically, we arrive at the words of verse 7 today. Casting all your care upon Christ, for he careth for you. As I thought about this Lord's Day in particular, my heart was drawn to the experience of God's people. Particularly over the last while, when many of us have been experiencing trial and tribulation in our own experience. And I think it's good for a pastor to sometimes draw aside from his theology and to begin to think in terms of what his people are actually going through. Because we are people who do suffer. Christians endure trial. We endure tribulation. Because Christ has told us that we are to expect it. But sometimes that's not how we think. Whenever that tribulation or that trial comes, the believer maybe, he comes to a point where he begins to question. And he tries to reason through his trial. Tries to reason through, why am I going through this? Why is my daughter, why is my child going through this? Or whatever that might be. And yet the Lord reveals to us through Peter and through his own words why this is so. See, if you look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, Look at verse 7, where Peter says, the trial of your faith. He's speaking to a suffering people. Sometimes it's good for us in our own study of the books of the Bible to consider the historical significance of the words of the writer. Now, the time in which Peter was writing here was approximately AD 64. Now, if I was to ask for a show of hands, what took place in AD 64, I'm sure some of the young people here this morning may know what actually took place in that year. That year was the year whenever that despot Nero set fire to the city of Rome. And of course, who did he blame for that? He blamed the Christians. It was a time, AD 64, the time when Peter was writing to the Christians, when persecution and blame was on the increase. It's very interesting that. You know, sometimes we think that Peter just decided, I'm going to write a letter and I'm going to post it to the different Christians and churches that I know of at this time, and maybe it'll encourage them. No, that's not how the scripture was actually written. The Bible was written for a particular time. It wasn't written for our time. It was written for the church in Peter's time. The trials and the troubles that they were going through. What was the church going through when Peter was writing this letter? Nero set fire to Jerusalem in AD 64. He blamed the Christians, throwing the spotlight upon them. As a result, the citizens of Rome, they turned against the Christians. They blamed them. You're the people who destroyed our city. Of course, it was all a lie. Nero, as the old saying is, Nero stood back, he fiddled while Rome burned. But nevertheless, men and women, we've got to consider the historical significance of 1 Peter. These times in which the Lord's people were living in were not easy times. In fact, 6 years later, in AD 70, and I hope you all know what took place in AD 70, whenever Titus would enter into Jerusalem, and he would ravage and murder and destroy that city. 6 years later, after Peter wrote 1 Peter, the city of Jerusalem would be ravaged, it would be destroyed completely. Homes would be broken, parents would be murdered, children would be orphaned. Do you understand why Peter uses such language? There's coming seasons of heaviness. You as believers will endure the trial of your faith. There's coming a time when you've got to know how to deal with your trials and your tribulation, persecution, whether it's physical or whether it is personal. You've got to know what it is to cast your care upon the Lord. Cast your anxiety upon the Lord, for He careth for you. Because tribulation and affliction, men and women, and you all know this to be true, or trials, whether they be personal, whether they be related to our family, whether they be related to our health, or whatever, or church, they are the cause of anxiety. Isn't that true? When there's a problem with a wayward child, it breaks the mother's heart. When there's a problem with our health, it causes us great concern. And yet the word that Peter uses there in verse 7, casting all your anxiety upon the Lord, for He careth for you. There's a scriptural procedure for dealing with stress. There's a scriptural procedure for dealing with depression. There's a scriptural procedure for dealing with anxiety. In this context, knowing what has caused it. Problems in the family, problems in church, problems with our health. Whatever we might want to mention here this morning, yet we've got to go through it stage by stage. I want to give this morning over to looking at that thought. That though outward persecution is one facet of the suffering in the Church of Christ does suffer outwardly, physically, that's true. But we are to expect that. The world is no friend of the church. The devil hates us. We know that. But what I'm talking about, men and women, is day after day as we live our lives, we know not what a day brings forth. But yet Jesus Christ tells us that we are in this world to expect trouble, tribulation. We are to expect times when our hearts will be burdened. maybe to the very point where we will question our faith in Christ. And I want us just to, in a very loving and a very gracious manner, to look at the words here in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. For Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." The title I've given to this message this morning is Understanding the Trials of God's Heritage. We do suffer. We are to expect it. We know that. Because many of you are undergoing trial at this particular time. But how do we understand this? How do we see a way out of it? How do we avoid questioning a God who is sovereign and who loves us? We are His possession. We are His heritage. But yet I am a child who suffers. How do I understand that? Well, there are two things I want to leave with you this morning. I think, first of all, before we actually come to understanding the covenantal care of God for His people, casting all your care, for He careth for us, we need to understand what trial actually is. Let's define trial, and then let's see the design of our trial. I think that's a good way to look at it. The definition of trial, and then understanding the design or the purpose in us passing through a time of trouble. I think this is important because many Christians, and I use that in the context of the church, because the world sees trial and trouble in an altogether different sense than we do. God's people, we suffer. But yet many, through ill pastoral care, wrongfully are told that you as a Christian are undergoing that problem. That disease has come upon you because there's sin in your life. That is cruel. But it is not altogether false. Many Christians are told today, you are undergoing that problem, or that affliction has come upon your home because there is sin there. You need to go through your life, see what that sin is, and then whenever you discover what that sin is and deal with that sin, that trial will go away. That is not true. But it is not altogether false. Because God sometimes does use disease or sickness in a sense of chastisement to bring His people into line. And we look at that just in a few moments. But that, from that, there arises the need to define what is trial. Why am I going through this? Is God chastising me? Or is God testing me? As the Lord, as Peter says in 1 chapter 1, verse 7, the trial of your faith. He is testing you. And if you know your Bible at all, beginning with Abraham in chapter 8 of Genesis, you will know that, or not chapter 8, chapter 22, that the Lord tests His people. So if you are passing through persecution, affliction, or some disease, whatever it might be, is it because God is testing you, or is God correcting you? Those are the two questions that we need to ask in regards to why God's people suffer. Now let's take the first. Turn with me to Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 11. Chastisement. Chastisement is one of those fatherly terms that is used in regards to God's people. Sometimes we don't like it, but yet it is there. Hebrews 12 and the verse 5. Where we have these words, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Hebrews 12 and the verse 5 to 11 is teaching us that God chastises His children. That is, affliction may be administered with the objective of correcting you as a child of God. God does not always send affliction, or He does not send affliction for just the sake of it. We are His heritage. Let's look at it in the big context. We are His covenant people. He has bought us with His blood. We are His. But how does he deal with us? He deals with us as the father would deal with the child. His correction, his discipline, is always in accordance with his nature, with his character. That is, whenever we as God's people, we need to be brought into line, maybe some sin in our life, and we have not dealt with that sin, and we ignore it, we enjoy it, we dally with it, sometimes the Lord has to come as a father and lay on the rod of chastisement. You might think of my own children. I think there of Adam or Charlotte or Lois, Adam in particular. And he's maybe engaging in a particular sin against his parents. He doesn't think it's a sin. He thinks it's maybe a joke. But father comes and he says, Adam, you stop that. There's a mild correction applied. That's discipline. You know, discipline, men and women, is not coming with a big stick, and as soon as your child is wrong, you start thrashing that child in a rage. That's not how God deals with us as children. He first begins with a mild correction. A mild discipline is maybe a word. But then as that child ignores that discipline, the father has to lay on an increased discipline. Maybe it's bringing that child, sitting that child in the knee and speaking to him one-to-one and say, listen, I've told you once and I'm telling you again. You know what's coming. But that child disregards that again, and the father has to come again and administer another increased discipline. That's how the Lord works with his people. And it's seen in the father and the child relationship. But look with me there at Hebrews 12 in the verse number 5. Paul says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. How do we understand severe affliction in the life of the believer? Is it trial? Is it testing? Or is it correction, discipline, chastisement? Well, if it is discipline, now listen to me very carefully here. Let's say a believer has come under a severe, let's say a disease or a sickness, for example. And let's remember the Lord does use disease to bring his people into line. You only have to read the book of Corinthians and see how they abuse the Lord's table. And the Lord, Paul says, for this reason some of you are sick and some of you have even died. But it is always and only when that child has first disregarded the mild correction. He disregards that. But Paul says, listen, never despise the chastening of the Lord. Maybe it's something small, something minor. The Lord speaks to you and says, listen, put that sin right. Because the father always knows what's coming if that child disobeys. And the Lord sometimes has to lay on the rod of correction before he takes that firmer approach. How does the Lord do that? Let me give you some examples. You take a believer who's maybe not walking right with the Lord. He's maybe grown cold. Maybe his work has taken over. And he is not giving time to his family. He's not giving time to prayer. He's not giving time to his wife. Sometimes the Lord draws back fellowship and communion. Dr. Peter Masters, he said that sometimes the Lord brings a cloud between us and heaven. And spiritual exercises are irksome. It's a burden to us. We come to pray, but there's no enjoyment there. We come to the prayer meeting, and there's nothing in it for us. You're sitting here this morning in the house of the Lord. You're saved, but there's something in your life and you know it. And you go out of the meeting with a very critical spirit of the preacher or the people. But there's no problem with the preacher. At least I hope not. There's no problem with the people. The problem is with you. There's something the Lord is telling you before you can enjoy the blessedness of communion with the saints and fellowship with the Lord's people. You've got to put these things right. And sometimes the Lord withdraws himself. As if he leaves us for a season. He draws a blanket between heaven and us. In order for us to think and know our own hearts. Well, hold on, why am I feeling this way?
Is the Lord telling me something about my own spiritual walk? Maybe the Lord has to maybe speak a wee bit louder in our lives. And I often think of the example, you know, last summer we were preparing to go on vacation. I remember saying to Kay, well, we had maybe a few days free beforehand, and I was out polishing the car, and I never had the car looking so good. If you look at it this morning, and please don't, you'll know what sort of week I've had. As they say around Ballymena, you could grow spuds on it. There's that much muck. But for those few days, I remember polishing and shining and polishing, and there's so much care. And the thought occurred to me, in regards to the time I spend polishing the car, in regards to the time in communion, not only with the family, but with the Lord. On Tuesday past, I was down at the manse, and I thought, I'll have a go at this sanding. And after an hour at one piece of wood, I was hardly getting anywhere. And going to the prayer meeting that night, I thought, you know, the amount of time that we Christians spend on things that are totally unnecessary, compared to those things which we ought to be giving our diligence to. And sometimes the Lord has to remove those things. I was reading Dr. Master's book yesterday on Understanding Faith and Trials. It's a very good book. And he was saying that, you know, he knew a man, and he used to tell him in his church, who spent so much time on his motor car. He says, don't be surprised, Christian, if the Lord causes you to have an accident in that car and remove your idol. Now take that whatever way you want, but the Lord sometimes has to come and discipline his people in order to have them see. But when he does chastise us, it is not to be disregarded. It's to be rejoiced in, because it is the badge of your sonship. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If we do not receive the chastening of the Lord, it is a sign of illegitimacy. We are not his child. Those who are not the Lord's, the Lord never chastens. The Father who loves his child and sees that child going wayward, he will come and he will speak to that child. He will draw him aside in a loving manner. He will not rush in and thrash that child. But he will always administer it step by step with the purpose and the objective of bringing that child back. If the Lord is chastening you, and might I say here from the pulpit this morning, brother or sister, you know that. You know your own heart. If you're going through a troubled time at the moment, you will be able to discern by your own spiritual life if the Lord is telling you something or not. The Lord chastens. But sometimes the Lord tests. And that means there are believers who go through times of trial and affliction who are in fellowship with God, they love the Lord, but yet they still undergo affliction. They go through awful times, sometimes very severe chastenings. And what do you say to a Christian who says, Pastor, I'm in the prayer meeting, I love my family, I spend time with my children, I'm giving all the time I can to the work of the Lord. But why? Why, my child? Why, my child? I think my heart was turned this week, on Tuesday evening, on the way home from the prayer meeting. A dear young girl who lives beside us, young family, belongs to our Sharkham Free Presbyterian Church. I'm sure you maybe have heard what happened just on Monday morning past. Our brother Alan and Shirley Johnson, they just lived just maybe half a mile from us. I remember going home on Tuesday night in the prayer meeting and hearing the words, the young girl, their 5-year-old child. Little girl, 5-year-old. Parents who love the Lord. I remember preaching to that young girl about a month ago. She was a character. Mum went in to wake her up for school. Thought she was having a lie-in. Left her for half an hour, went back in. Little Emily was gone. I remember visiting that home on Wednesday evening. That mother lying in the bed with a 5-year-old child. Paul, why? Was that an affliction? Was that because of some sin in that woman's life? I don't believe it was. This is why I say we have to define why the Lord's people go through trying times. The Lord says, in this world ye shall have tribulation. Expect the trial of your faith. And there are times whenever the Lord tests his people. He tries them. Sometimes he providentially sends affliction their way, not because they are, not with the objective of bringing them into line. I remember speaking to Shirley that night, and she says, you know, Paul, I'm not questioning the Lord in this. I'm not questioning the Lord, but he to me is the Lemley's mother, will reveal the reason why, in due time, why he took my child. Heartbreaking to say the least, but let's just pause for a moment as a congregation and let's think this through. How do you explain a severe affliction like that? A parent losing a child losing a father, losing a mother. And for the Christian, we can think in terms of our Father. He loves us. He died for us. He shed his blood for us. Would he chasten us in such a way? I don't believe so. I believe that when we think in this context, that the Lord does not on his people exercise brutal discipline. But sometimes he tests us. And we've got to understand, well, why is the Lord testing us? What's the purpose? That brings me to see the design of our trial. Look with me there at 1 Peter 1 and verse 7 again. Let's look at these words and let's fill our mind with them. 1 Peter 1 verse 7. The trial of your faith. Chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Oh, we feel it. It's like a fire. It burns us. We feel its impact. But it's there to try us. To test us. The Lord does test us. The Lord does try his people. But why does he try us? Well, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 7. It is a test, a trial of our faith. See, God has told us to expect circumstances that will test us. But as a test of our faith in God. And I tell you, I witnessed that on Wednesday evening. When that young mother who said, I have complete faith in God as to what he has done. I just wondered to myself if that was me. And that was Adam or Lois. I wonder, could I have said that? The Lord tests the faith of his people. Because you will know that you are a person of very weak faith. You know, very often we are taken up with our own success, our own independence, both in our jobs, our homes, and all that we do. Isn't it true that things are going so well? And we never think of attributing our success or our wealth to the Lord who has given it. And he has the right at any time to take that away. He has given you your employment, believer. He has given you your health. And if you find yourself in a state of unemployment, do you question it? Or do you have faith in God that he knows what he's doing? That's a test of your faith. And sometimes, you know, when we as God's people are carried away with our own success, the Lord does try us. Maybe it's sickness to remind us that we do not have the power to sustain our own health. Maybe it's unemployment to show us that he provides us with our finances and our food to keep our families alive and well. And I say maybe it's death to teach us that those things that he gives, he has the right to take them away. You see, let us understand that we
are creatures of weak faith. And I've experienced times, maybe not as severe as I know some in this congregation have. But you will know that for the Lord's child, when that time of testing comes, there's a prioritizing in the life. Things which once were important are now set to the side. And there's a complete throwing of the oneself onto the Lord. Through that particular instance or that circumstance, the Lord draws us to Him. He tries our faith. As He did with Abraham. As He did with Job, who lost his family, who lost his health, who lost his home, who lost everything. The Lord comes and He tries His people. But you know the blessed thing? We're told that it is a fiery trial. The believer is tried not in a burning fire, but in a furnace. And let's think about it this way. You're the Christian. The Lord's the refiner. You're the piece of metal. He's the blacksmith. He takes that Christian. He takes that piece of metal. He holds it in the furnace. As I was taught at school, it was always the old CDT teacher. I don't know what they call it now, but metal work or whatever. He used to say, Thompson, you're holding it in too long. And when you bring it out, it'll be worthless. You know how it is. You put in the piece of metal. You bring it out. You cool it. You temper it. You put it back in. You heat it up. So I thought about that as an illustration. You know, the Lord takes the Christian sometimes, but His eyes is never off that piece of metal. He holds it in the furnace. His eyes are upon it. And when the time is right, He brings it forth. It's like Job, when he said, when the Lord has tried me, I shall come forth as gold, precious gold. Sometimes we're like that piece of metal. We're put into the fire, worthless, useless. But the blacksmith, brings it out. Before too long, it's transformed into a beautiful piece of furniture, polished steel. The Lord tests us. And I think it is a good thing for us to remember that the Lord will never cause us to endure above that which we can. He's a gracious God. He tests us, but He will never suffer us. The Lord sometimes tests us to teach us to be patient. We often use the expression when we look at another brother, another sister in the Lord who's maybe enduring a great time of trial or tribulation, and we often say, you know, how does that Christian bear up in the face of that? That person must have the patience of Job, we often say. And the Lord does. He teaches us patience. Turn with me to Romans 5 and the verse 3. Romans 5 and the verse 3. Patience, willingness to wait upon the Lord for Him to reveal why we are going through this. Romans chapter 5 and the verse 3 and 4. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation, an affliction, it makes a man a patient man. To endure and to wait upon the Lord. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Verse 4, patience, experience, hope. Turn to James chapter 1 and the verse 3. James chapter 1 and verse number 3. Knowing this, please look at these words. Knowing this, that the trying, the testing of your faith, it worketh patience. The testing of a man's faith. It may be the Lord is putting you through a time. Maybe it's a child whom you've reared in your knee has gone wayward. You're praying for that person. Praying for that daughter. And it may be there's no sign of that child ever coming back to you as a parent, confessing their wrongfulness and getting things right, coming to Christ. Sometimes the Lord
uses that to teach us patience. He teaches you to wait upon him, that he knows what he is doing. Do not be disheartened when the Lord comes and afflicts you in such a way. Do not complain. Do not murmur. We need patience. And how does the Lord give us patience? He afflicts us with the objective of us waiting upon the Lord. Lord, I know this is the situation you're bringing me through, but give me the grace to wait until thou perfect that which concerneth me. The trying of the faith, it worketh patience. You know, there's a wonderful saying there that it was Albert Barnes, the commentator, said that Christians are to lie calmly in the hand of their Father and submit to his will day by day, year by year. You may hear me praying from time to time, and it may be that the Lord ordains it so that I have to come to you in your home and speak with you in some trying situation. I have always prayed this, as I pray with my wife, should anything come our way, that the Lord would give us grace to submit all our emotions to his will. We need to submit ourselves to his will, which is perfect. The Lord knoweth these things. Turn with me in those words of Job. Job 23, in the verse 10. Job lost his family. He lost his home. He lost his livelihood, his employment. There's a man we would say, well, surely that man was bitter in his soul. But what does Job pray? He says, he knoweth the way that I take. I don't know. And sometimes we as God's people have to say, Lord, I don't know why you're taking me this way, but he knoweth. Does that comfort your heart this morning, believer? That he knoweth the way that I take. Or he knoweth the way that I have taken. Maybe sometime in the past, some affliction has come your way and you've never understood why that was so. Lord, why has that come my way? It's not for us to question, but it's for us to submit to his will and say, he knoweth. His ways are not my ways, but he knoweth. He knoweth the way that I take. May that encourage you. May that bless your heart. I want to close there this morning. There are much more that we could say. God tests his people as a means of sanctification. He tests your love for him. He tests your affection for the Lord's people. There's so many aspects that we can apply to why the Lord sends, or allows, should I say, affliction to come our way. The question is the Lord testing you, or is the Lord chastening you? You know, brother, you know, sister. But either way, rejoice in that, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. The Lord loves you as a Christian, though he has to lay on the rod and it grieves his heart. Yet how much more for the Christian who's walking in fellowship with Christ, though a suffering saint, the Lord loves you still. In the words of Isaiah 63 in verse 9, in all his affliction, or in all their affliction, he was afflicted. That is teaching us that Christ, as he sees you as a child of his going through a trying time, he feels it. Are we not members of his body? Does Christ not feel the pain in his members? Of course he does. But may he teach us, and may our afflictions teach us to bear patiently with Christ, knowing that he careth for us. We will come to those words maybe next Lord's Day, but may that set your mind in a preparatory state to think that, well, Peter says, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It's not a glib statement that we often pray. How dare I go into home
where a Christian is suffering and say, come on, pull yourself together, cast your care upon Christ, He cares for you. No. The Lord teaches us we are a suffering heritage, yet we are God's heritage. And may we bring all these thoughts together, may they bless our hearts, and may they give us a godly confidence in who He is. A chastening Father, a loving Father. To go to Him and cast all our care and say, Lord, there's my anxiety. This is causing me worry, but it's all yours now. I'm going to sleep. Isn't that true? We go to bed. I remember as a child, what gave me a great night's sleep was knowing that the father, the mother was in the other room. And the child can sleep very confidently, knowing that all his worries are with the father. It's okay, father's there. Think how the world deals with these things. They don't have a father. What security? What have they? If nothing. Fatherless. Illegitimate. May God lead us to Him to appreciate His love as we now come to His table where He meets with us. Let us pray. Father, we pray that the love of the Spirit would rest, remain, and abide upon us both now and forevermore. May our time around the table bless our souls. We pray for those in our gathering who have been bereaved in recent times, for those who have experienced great tribulation. We pray for such. Bless the Johnson family today, we pray. We pray, Lord, that Thou would show Thyself to be a God who does not deal harshly with His children. But there are times when He tests them. There are times when He will teach them to bear patiently with Him. May the grace and the love of the Lord be with us now, for His sake. Amen. Amen.